Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Yeah, Lord willing, we'll finish Romans next week. And we've been several weeks in Romans. Last week we saw that the Bible teaches very clearly that we, Christians, God-fearing, Jesus-loving people, are supposed to be subject to governing authorities. And we emphasized last week that, you know, if you look at the whole Bible, it shows that when people sin against God, the governing authorities that come to rule over them oppress them. The governing authorities come to oppress. You can read the book of Judges and see it happen dozens of times there. And so why should it be any different for us? If we turn away from God, start glorifying, killing babies, do all these things, and it's going to happen, then our governing authorities are going to become oppressive. So then what do we do as Christians? The Bible is very clear. We don't fight those governing authorities that are evil and oppressive because they're part of God's judgment on our people. And because our country is not of this world. We don't fight for our country. We fight for Jesus. You know, we fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our country is yet to come. And because our country is unaffected, our country is still ruled by a great, benevolent, loving God, right? And that's where we're going. And Jesus is in charge. Everything about the judgment, of the coming judgment of this world is what Jesus said was going to happen. The whole world is going to turn away from God. Everybody's going to reject the biblical God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the whole world's being primed for the day of the coming Antichrist. We know what's going to happen. You know, it's funny to me, we as Christians and have studied, I was mentioning the other day to somebody, Calvary Chapels especially, they've been studying prophecy for all these years. And what I bemoaned along with some others that I was talking to is that we don't really believe it. Because a lot of pastors that have taught the coming global government, the coming global Antichrist, the coming global religion of the Antichrist, you know, have taught all these things. And yet some have actually gone to yoke with the ideas and the leaders that are the Christian part of de-emphasizing our fundamentalist beliefs for the sake of getting along with others in the world. How can you know that that's what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days to bring about global government and then join it? You know, when you know it's evil, it's just insane to me. You know, but we have studied it and I want to believe it. I want to see what it is and I want more of my affections to be towards the kingdom of God that's coming and less affections towards what I've enjoyed in this country here in America, as we covered all that last week. So let's just review that in the five verses before we get into verse 6. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, Romans 13:1. For there is no authority except from God. God establishes everything that's going on, allows it to happen. Not because he wants it, but because he allows it. When man wants evil authority over them, that's what they're going to get. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Where evil, we just, you know, said last week, is defined as those who are lawless, And those who fight against the government. The biggest argument I have from Christians that say we need to lock and load is, you know, but we only have to obey them if they do good. If they do that, because if they're doing evil, then they're against God's ordination, and therefore we need to fight them. No, because God has allowed. We see Peter and Paul submitted to the authorities of the Jews, the authority of the government, and they were evil. So we have the example of them that is not what he's meaning here. He's not meaning if the authorities become wicked, then you don't have to submit to them, because they submitted to very wicked authority in their day. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he, the government, with the sword, does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Not just because of the wrath of the government, but because for conscience' sake. And really, and I've played this out in my mind. Let's say you join an anarchist group saying down with the socialist communist government that comes someday, despite what Trump said in the State of the Union this last week, America will never be a socialist state. And I thought, how can he say that? How can he say that? Because if we continue to sin and rebel against God, God will send the spirit of delusion of evil and wickedness associated with socialism, and it's going to come to America. And so if somebody, you know, let's say we join the anarchists to say, you're down with socialism, we're going to go. As soon as you actually, as a Christian, took part in violence of maybe killing somebody from the government that's been put in place to be socialist communist, your conscience would be convicted. And, you know, play that out. I actually shoot somebody for what? For save America? Make America great again? In violation to the Word of God? When my kingdom is in heaven and God has allowed this corruption to come? And again, we are, in my view, because we are the government, we the people, if we're not voting and stuff, then we're giving it away to evil. But if we voted and everything else, but most people want to vote for evil, then all of a sudden our government, by design, gets very messed up. And then the only way to take over would be for the minority to go to war and to try through the sword, through anarchist sword, to make it different. And I say all this again because it could come. It could come in our lifetime. And we have to be prepared in our own heart how we're going to respond to what is coming. I want my conscience to be clean. I don't want to be in anarchy. And last week I dealt with the exception of that being when they tell us to do something that God tells us not to do. Or when they tell us to not do something that God tells us to do. Just like the apostles who were told, do not preach the name of Jesus anymore. The exception is so important, and it should be said every single time. God doesn't want us to have the government tell us to do something contrary to what he said and do it. We can still be subject to them because when they say, well, then we'll arrest you, we'll kill you, we'll malign you, well, whatever they're going to do, you just say, okay, do what you got to do. I'm subject to you. Go do what you're going to do. I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to try and kill you for doing it. We're just going to do what Jesus tells us to do. And that's going to be, it's going to be in our future. We're going to have to deal with those kind of issues as we're going to see today. It's already happening. There was a lady over in Europe who made a statement that sex means something. The sex of what you're born, she did on her social media. The sex that you're born with means something. I mean, if you dig up this person's bones, it doesn't say that he was confused or she was confused about her DNA. The DNA, when they do the DNA, they're going to say, oh, this is a guy or this is a girl. And so somebody complained about her posting saying that, and the police came to interrogate her because you've offended somebody. And after interrogating her, she just simply said, she was a 74-year-old lady. What I said was the truth. I mean, I'm just saying the truth. When don't you value at all the ability to speak? And the cops just kind of shook their head. Yeah, actually we do. We're sorry we bothered you. We shouldn't have reacted. But see, why did they even react that way? And if they're reacting that way towards that stuff in Europe, we're right behind Europe. And if you say something about Jesus and it offends somebody, it's not going to be long till the cops are at your door. Man, it's coming. I'm just opening my eyes. It's coming, and we have to prepare our hearts now for what's coming and respond biblically. Verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing, collecting taxes. That's what governments do. They have always done. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Christians are not supposed to be known for being tax dodgers. That's what it's saying. We should not be tax dodgers. And, you know, I don't know if Kent Hovind is... how many of you have heard of Kent Hovind? He was a very popular creation apologist. Very popular about 12 years ago before he went into 10 years of federal penitentiary for openly advocating and performing tax dodging. And he did just exactly what I've been trying to share about the constitutional attitude. Well, the the constitutional amendment that allowed for the taxation of the American citizens was not done in accordance with the Constitution, therefore it's illegal, and when the Federal Reserve was formed, that was in violation of the Constitution, and that was done in the dark of night in Washington, D.C., illegally, and so here's our dollar bill, and it says Federal Reserve note, they have no authority, they have no authority to collect taxes, and so don't pay taxes, and so he went to jail. And spent 10 years, and you know, he had a great apologetic ministry. He had to give it over to his son, and he spent 10 years not talking to anybody about Jesus because he decided he was going to take on the government. And there were people that were at our church encouraging me to do the same thing. Kevin, you should fight this. You should do this. You should whatever. And I said, I don't. God hasn't called me to stand in front of the train and say you're not allowed to run me over. It's insanity to go against, I don't care if it was unconstitutional, everybody, the government with the sword acts like it's constitutional, and so it doesn't matter. They have the sword. They have the authority. They make it happen. So we pay taxes. And by the way, pretty soon you won't have to even cheat. You won't be able to cheat on your taxes because there was an article in WorldNet Daily on January 20th, just a couple weeks ago, by Daniel J. Pilla, was the author of the WorldNet Daily article that says, Big Data Meets Big Government, New IRS Spy Software. You know what the IRS is doing? They have written a law to be in total awareness of everything about you financially. Your all your banking records, your income, anything electronic, if you're not paying cash for anything, they have 100% knowledge of you, and then they have artificial intelligence just sniffing the 300 and some million people in America, and then the computer says, oh, this guy buys a whole lot much more stuff than what his income is. There's something going, there's under the table stuff going on, and they send somebody to come get you. Complete control. And see, along with the IRS being with laws that have been changed by the government there was one organization that was formed a few years ago called Consumer Protection Finances and stuff. And really what it was is to completely database everybody's financial transactions, to give complete authority. And then as soon as they come out with a digital currency that outlaws cash, which everybody's talking about, all the elites are talking about. So as soon as that happens, there will be no under the table. There will be nothing they don't know. And you won't even have to fill out a tax form. Everybody's going to be so happy because they're going to just take it from you. They're just going to say, this is what you owe. We already know everything. We know everything about your finances. And you won't be able to evade taxes, so we might as well start now paying what we owe. So they are getting very good at being able to pick up people that are violating. And then it says in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. It's kind of tough to love the government coming and taking your taxes, right? It is. And in their day, they literally, as some of the movies show, in their day, they came in with horses, and, you know, the Romans had their taxes, the priests had their taxes, they came and they just shook you down. They just, hey, we're going to force you to take it. And if you don't, we'll take your daughter. We'll take your son. We'll put him into slavery. And can you imagine how difficult that would have been? And what Paul and Peter said, the same thing. You have to go along with it, and you owe nobody anything except to love. Now, this first part of the verse, owe no one anything except to love, is one of the strongest verses in the Bible that we should be out of debt. We should strive to be out of financial debt. And then everybody that we see, we should look at people no matter who we see. The Roman soldiers coming to shake down our neighborhood again for some more taxes. The IRS showing up. Whatever else. To just sit there and say, okay, I'm going to be an adversarial thing, but I owe them love. I owe them love of Jesus. I owe them that my attitude and my response should be a testimony to Jesus, who said, they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. that to be of that different country, as hard as it's going to be, and I failed at times, and again, I really do grieve on how I responded when they arrested us in China for taking Bibles, because I realized I had such a powerful opportunity to have had a more spiritual response of just total love instead of being disgusted with what was going down with them taking us. I grieve over that. And once again, what causes that to happen is not to be emotionally, spiritually prepared for it. Which is why I'm saying, you know, why I'm going through this and this time through Romans is because those days might not be too many years off. And we need to be prepared for it. And so that when it comes, we don't respond just like we would normally respond in the flesh. If we love those in authority over us, then we can do them no harm. If we have the love of Jesus. Did Jesus do any harm? None. He did no harm to anybody. Were they unjust in how they treated Jesus? Yes. Absolutely complete. Were they illegal in how they treated Jesus? Yes. They did everything. And yet Jesus had no hatred in response to them because he knew that it was part of the plan. It was the way it was ordained to be. It was history playing out for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus to save everybody. If we remember that everything is happening as God said it was going to happen, not because he wants it to happen, but because this is the natural result of a country turning away from God. If we know that that's God's plan to allow curses to replace the blessings, then we say it's a part of God's plan. And I'm experiencing some of the curses on the exterior, but not on the interior, because the interior is saved by God. And I'm going to go to heaven. Yeah. Verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, and there's lots of them, including honor your father and mother, the one that he left out that pertains to between man and man, honor your father and mother that you might live long on the earth, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, we have to love. We have to owe nobody anything except to love. No matter how much our flesh is going to be thinking otherwise when they come. Especially like thou shalt not covet. Our whole culture is just being swept up with covet. You know, tax the rich, spread it around. Chicago this week, we're going to give everybody $1,000. And, they're practicing this sustainable wage thing. Well, where did $1,000 come from? Where does $1,000 come from that they're going to give to anybody and everybody that's there? They got it from somebody else. How did they get it from somebody else? They taxed them. They sent the Gestapo after them to go shake them down to go give it to somebody else. And this congresswoman that was elected that's extreme socialist, her bill would be to distribute the wealth, a minimum wealth wage to everybody, whether they're willing or able to work. Well, where's she going to get the money to do that? From shaking down somebody that's got a job. And because they covet, everybody should be able to have everything, and so you give your money to, and our society is embracing that insanity. It will lead, as it always has, it will bring it to the point of when you run out of other people's money, you bring misery to everybody. That's our future. And so we're going to see him do this, and we're going to think, oh, man, somebody's got to stop him. If they can't do it legally, we got to go fight him and stuff. And that's the way the world's going to be thinking. But we Christians go, we knew it. This is where we're going. Misery in our culture, collapse, financial collapse, hardships. And then Jesus will say, don't put your treasures here on earth where moth and rust corrupts and thieves and covetous people and governments and socialists take and steal, but rather have your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal. So we're going to have our minds turn to spiritual things to keep from the curse that is coming upon us. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So a believer in Jesus should never under any circumstances be guilty of doing harm to his neighbor. And then I'll say, with the exception of biblical and legal, unless you're in self-defense because some evildoer wants to come and kill you, which is not illegal. See, the thing is, the government authorities say that that's legal. It was in self-defense, you're fine. You're not arrested, you're not in trouble because it's legal, and it's been legal for thousands of years to defend yourself. And even Jesus alluded to it by saying, hey, if you want to break into us, you accuse me of being Satan. But if you can't break into a man's house unless you bind the strong man first. And so how am I going to have power over Satan unless I bind the strong? I'm binding Satan. I am restraining him in ministering and healing these people. How can I be sent from him when I'm binding him? And do this, verse 11, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's telling the Romans, and again, the Roman Christians, a few years, just a very few short years from this writing, they're being rounded up and killed. And he's emphasizing, you have to have love. You have to have this govern your mind and your heart, and it's time for us to wake up because there's not much time left. And the same thing is true for us. If he says, and now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, Paul might have been alluding to literal. I mean, literally, you are about to die and you're so much closer to being with Jesus than when you first believed, which is obvious every day we're a believer. But he's also just talking about how progression of things. Well, if it's talking about the progression of things, here we are 2,000 years later. Is it near? Is it nearer to the Lord accomplishing all of his prophetic word? It certainly is. And we see all the last day's stuff coming true before our eyes. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. How do we cast off works of darkness? The only way is by the power of the Spirit of God. And what does the power of the Spirit of God use? He uses God's Word. So if we read God's Word and we see what God calls evil and we want it to be evil in our own life because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And all of a sudden we're reading the Word of God and God's Holy Spirit says, when are you going to cast off this aspect of evil that's still in your life? And you just pick it up and you just say, done. I just want to be done. Cast it off. And then put on the armor of light. And it's difficult. It's difficult in this world because evil is all around us. It's so much a part of our culture. It can be so easy to be a part of our culture. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit speaking to us because the Word of God's not important in our life, all of a sudden we'll tolerate evil by not seeing it for what it is. Think of it this way. If you were to, earthquakes come and your house is going to fall down, you got 1 minute to get everything out of there. What would it be? What would you put in your backpack on what is most important? And would it be your Bible? Would it be a thumb drive of your Bible studies? For me, I've got 25 years of Bible studies. I mean, you're like, oh, I don't want to lose that because someday I might use it for other things. I don't want to lose that stuff. And it would be my Bible, my stuff. I want to get this stuff out. And if you're on a long trip and you get wearied, you take a little bit of the world and you take a little bit of Jesus. You take your Bible and stuff, and then you have your games and your books and your movies and everything else, and you're taking it along on the road, and you're just going, man, it's just getting too wearisome. What gets thrown away? What gets kept? And that's what Paul is saying. The night is far spent. We're heading into darkness. It's been far spent. The day is at hand. It is for all of us. We're going to die someday soon. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Earlier in the chapter, let us not be lacking in diligence. I was sharing with somebody else this week that in my own study and preaching, that the Holy Spirit's using that in my own life when I get a little bit undiligent. And that verse comes, don't lack in diligence to just take a little bit of time that I would have just spent wasting time to do something that's not lacking in diligence. We should be done with the world and to serve Jesus. Let us walk properly. He goes on to explain what this means. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. When does revelry and drunkenness normally happen? Is it something done in the day? It's done at night. Who owns the night? The devil owns the night. You know, whenever I hear people say, oh, I just love to be up at night and out at night. Yeah, you know, there's something wrong. The devil owns the night. Jesus even said that. Amen to the world. You know, why did men turn away from Jesus, says in John? Because men love darkness rather than light. Not in lewdness and lust. Boy, are we hearing almost a constant barrage through our media of people living in lewdness and lust and pictures being sent and adulterous affairs splattered all over the national news by big wigs. The whole world's full of lewdness and lust. It shouldn't be in our life. We should not be in lewdness and lust in our own life. Nobody should be able to capture anything off of any social media and anything and embarrass you for what's happened because you're texting somebody else that's not your wife or husband or doing anything else. There should be no lewdness or lust in the Christian life. Not in strife and envy, envying what other people have. And, you know, strife is just, everything. It's almost like the default in our culture now is strife. Somebody says up, I say down. Somebody says light, they say darkness. It just seems like everything is strife, doesn't it? It's a tool of Satan to just get people so at each other that it ultimately goes to death. It results in civil war. It results in death. It results in hatred for one another. That's what Satan does. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good is what he's saying, which he's already said. But, verse 14, so it's cast off these things. Verse 13, it's cast off the things of revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. That's the cast off. And then the put on is but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let's turn to Galatians 5:14. We use this verse in our Kitsap County Fair. We have a white robe that has Jesus on it. And we use it to communicate the idea of salvation. See, all truly saved people, in a sense, have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They put on His righteousness. And we do it spiritually by faith, but what Paul and the other apostles are encouraging us to do is don't just put it on that I now believe and trust in Jesus as my Savior, but that we actually, in our life, we live out what God has commanded us to do. But how do we make no provision for the flesh? You know, and we're going to see Galatians talking about that. Paul is saying, if you do what's good, you won't do what's bad, right? That's what he's saying. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in Paul's day, that was easy. Because what did it take to go get into lust and licentiousness and all that stuff? You had to literally, physically walk into the places of prostitution that were throughout the Roman Empire. You had to go into these dens of idol worshiping and in front of everybody. That's what you had to do. It was pretty easy as a new believer to say, you know what, I'm going to burn my magic books as they did at Ephesus. I want to burn them because I'm not going to be associating with people casting spells. And so we're going to burn all these books publicly and tell everybody we're done. We're not going to be doing your seances, your witchcraft, your incantations, your drug use. We're not going to do it anymore. And everybody would see if you went and did it. But today, it's nearly impossible to make no provision for the flesh. Everybody here should know how hard that is, right? Because the flesh is everywhere. The opportunity for the flesh to be enticed is everywhere. And what Paul said, it doesn't change the edict. It just makes it more difficult to comply with. For our own good. See, God is saying to do it for our own good. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Exactly what Paul said to the Romans in our chapter today. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Yeah, we saw that in the Romans verse about strife and contention and biting and devouring one another. And Christians can bite and devour one another. I've seen that happen. But he's also talking about society. And again, our society is biting and devouring one another. We know how it ends. I say then, and this is the key, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And so here's what Paul is saying, and this is what we have to do. Now, I could flesh out and watch this, do this, whatever else. And the Holy Spirit is saying, but that would be the old flesh. That's something from the old flesh that you'd be doing. And yes, it has tantalizations, and yes, it's easy and it's fun, but it isn't fulfilling. Or you could, and the Holy Spirit is, but you could do something else. Read your Bible. You could call somebody and pray for them because you know they're struggling. You could actually go into a sweet minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, hour of prayer. You could go into an hour of prayer and get spiritually invigorated by God Himself through His Holy Spirit. You could do those. But it's work. It's work. But Paul is saying, if you are walking in the Spirit, you will not have time for the flesh. Preparing for this, and again, like I said, being diligent. You know, yesterday we had our snowpocalypse, and my hand was messed up, and I went out to go shovel the back deck with my bad hand, and I was like, it's not, you know, this isn't feeling good. I'm probably coming close to messing it up. And so then I wanted to get the front because I wanted to be able to get to church today, and so and there's more snow coming, and so I went out front, and because we normally have such a wet snow, but it was kind of a powdery snow because it was so cold, I thought, I bet you my blower will work, and that won't mess up my hand. And so I took my backpack blower and just, it works great, by the way, when it's snow like this. Gets it off your car so much easier, and blew it off the driveway. It goes all over you and everything. But then I came in. I go, man, I don't want to go driving right now because I'm one-handed, and just let it warm up a little bit. And so I have some time. And so then I thought, you know, I've been meaning to watch, because I had a whole pile of videos I was going to watch for this surgery and recovering from my thumb surgery. And I thought, I have this one, is Genesis History. How many of you saw that when it was out at the theaters? And so I haven't watched it yet. And I go, okay, so I'm going to do that. So I turn the TV on, and there's a stars, you know, important people golf tournament. And I don't even watch golf, but I like golf. My first job was a caddy. So I sat there and I go, I could sit here and waste this time, or I could finish doing what I did and sticking the video in the DVD player, and I could just do something spiritual. Don't be lacking in diligence. Boom. You know, and then switched over. And see, I could have, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit working in my life, I would have just sat there and wasted the time and not watched a bit. Isn't it so much easier to watch a fleshly video than it is something that teaches you and it gives you apologetics, something spiritual? Isn't that, you know, let's watch this video about how to witness to Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. We have those in our video library. How I watch this. It just seems so hard to put those in, doesn't it? But it's easy to put in, you know, a submarine movie that just came out, by the way. A submarine and special forces movie. Now, it's easy to put something like that and waste some time. But can we all do that a little bit more in those decision moments? Yes, it's harder. Why? Why is it harder? Because your flesh would say, no, pamper me. And everything about the Lord and the Spirit is hard. It's hard. It's death to self stuff. But it bears fruits of righteousness. It equips us for what we're going to be doing. The chapter 13 summary is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good by walking with Jesus, loving even people that are going to be down our throats here soon. That loving people no matter what. Loving in our relationships in the home and in the church and those who are opposed to us. And now chapter 14 shifts to Paul emphasizing how to love people within the church over things that are disputable. And we'll read the first four chapters and then go to 1 Corinthians 8, or first four verses, I should say. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. We'll read that first and then go into 1 Corinthians 8. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And this is totally confusing in our culture. What is God saying? What do they mean? Is God saying you got to be a vegetarian or you shouldn't be a vegetarian? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to see what was happening in the context of the culture. Paul is talking about church members arguing about whether it is okay to eat meat that may have been sacrificed to idols. That's what he's talking about. And he's also talking about the Jew and Gentile debate within the church. Jews that became born-again believers living in Rome were probably still, because of their hundreds of years of culture supporting it, wanting to eat kosher. Wanting to eat. And looking at Gentiles who are now saying, okay, we're worshiping your Messiah Jesus, we're worshiping your God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we came as Roman Gentiles, idol worshippers, sinners, rebellious against God. We now are embracing your God, and we like pork. We like lobsters, lobster tails, crawfish, all this unkosher stuff. And the Jews would have been going, how can you call yourself a Christian serving our God and our Messiah? And the other people, you don't like it? Jesus died for my sins. And what's that to you? And just chomp down a lobster and say, or a bite of a pork chop and say, what's it to you? And what Paul is doing is saying, don't let food mess with our love with one another, because the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and love in God, and rejoicing in the Lord. So there are certain things God tells us not to fight about. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 8, which Paul had already written this letter to the Corinthians, and he probably suspected, and it probably had happened, that the Romans had already gotten this letter to the Corinthians and had read it. And he's just emphasizing it in his Roman letter. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He goes on to say what he's talking about is all of us as Christians know that eating meat sacrificed to idols doesn't change your standing with God. That we're not, and not everybody knows this, actually. He's saying, for us that are in the know, we know that if somebody in a back room sacrificed that cow or sheep or goat to Satan and then brought it out for you to purchase at Safeway counter of meat, and there's a chance it was sacrificed to an idol, so to prevent me eating meat sacrificed to idols, I have to be a vegetarian, because I don't know what they did to that meat back there. He says, we know that that really doesn't affect our relationship with God. We know that. But if you just live by your knowledge, you can be puffed up against somebody that doesn't have that knowledge and feels differently, and you could bum them out. You could not show them love by being in their face about your knowledge that meat does not affect you spiritually. And verse 2, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So why don't you just give it up? If this person thinks that meat is sacrificed to idols, and they feel like watching you eat that meat is you're actually taking part in idolatry, then if that bothers them and they question it, and it in a way it makes them think, well, if it's good enough for him, maybe I can have some too because I'm tired of my veggies, then you actually, because they think it's sin, you're getting them to sin. And then that's destroying them. And so you should just love them and not take your liberty in front of them. That's what he's going to go on to say. Today, we don't have that. How many of you worry about whether something was sacrificed to an idol at some butcher shop? I mean, this is completely out of our culture. I do begin to wonder if waitresses see somebody reading their Bible, talking about Jesus, going in the back room, and this really did particularly happen once. I could tell by the black and the goth look and everything that was probably serving Satan. And you wonder whether they go in the back room, hey, they've got some fundamentalist Christians out there. Why don't you add something to their meal? You know, and spit. And you know, that does happen. I mean, I know somebody that worked in a restaurant. They were, oh, so-and-so's here. They were upset with them. Send it out. But I don't worry. Nobody worries about meat sacrifice to idols. So how could this be used today? I think one of the ways is, we'll get into that a little bit later. So verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him, through whom we live. We know that the so-called idols are not really gods. But we do know there's demons behind those idols. But they don't have any authority over us because we're born again believers in Jesus. And so we know that there is really nothing. And by the way, the Mormons take this verse 5, even though there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords. And the Mormons will say, see right there, the Bible says there's lots of gods and lots of lords. It's just we only have one God of this planet. His name is Elohim, but there's other gods of other planets because right here it says there's many gods. They're twisting the scripture, wouldn't you say, by us understanding what's happening here? What Paul is saying, the Romans have their gods, the Greeks have their gods, everybody has their, there's lords many and gods many that everybody's sacrificing to, but we know there's only one God. And it's not just of this planet, he's the creator of the universe. Only one God. And the Mormons twist this. However, verse 7, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Not everybody that's a believer has this knowledge that it's not affecting them. They can be thinking that there's some spiritual poison that's happening inside the food that is going to corrupt them. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Oh man, I'm going to eat it and it'll get me. It's somehow it's going to corrupt me in my relationship with God. And if they eat it, they feel like they're defiled. They feel like they're sinning against God. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Going back to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. So that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 14. He's talking about meat sacrificed idols, that a lot of people were becoming vegetarians so that they just didn't even have to think about it. Just like a lot of, and I've heard this, cops, the reason why they like to eat in stores where they can see the food prepared in front of them is so that they can watch to make sure nobody spits in the food, just because they want to make sure. So, once again, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And weak here is spiritually weak. It's not talking about physically weak. It's not like, oh, you're weak because you're only eating vegetables. You should eat some meat. It's talking about spiritual. They're spiritually not totally resting in Jesus as not having any effect of this food that's coming into their mouth. Today it would be if somebody, even today there's Christians that think, I don't want to eat unkosher. And, you know, all the Messianic Jewish congregations and everything are that way. And so this lesson for us would be to not be, in their face about that. If you feel like you shouldn't eat pork, then don't eat pork. But you do know, I mean, I'm going to try and tell you that you're not affecting your relationship with God. You might be affecting your health, but you're not affecting your relationship with God. And they should understand that. If they don't understand that, they're weak in the faith. They are not there in realizing that the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink. Let not him who eats meat, by context, despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. God, he's looking at the heart of people. Are you walking by faith and Jesus is your Savior? And that question is known by God. One person esteems one, and now Paul shifts to days. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, what do you think that's about? Again, the Jews. What's a big deal to the Jews? The Saturday Sabbath. What's the other big deal about the Jews? Well, then there's the Day of Atonement. There's the Day of Tabernacles and all these other days that are important. And the Gentiles go, you know what? Every day is a Sabbath to me. Jesus died. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, which hasn't been written yet, but Hebrews chapter 4 makes it very clear that Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath, that we enter into his rest, that we're resting in his salvation plan. And so people would have understood that because Paul probably taught it by then. And so some people were still saying, but I really think I've got to especially do Jewishness. And Paul says, hey, knock yourself out. You want to do Saturday? Do it. And you people that think that you don't need to, don't bug them. And you don't bug them, because it's not about the day. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, kosher or unkosher, is what he's talking about here, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, not written yet, for every creature of God is good. That means everything kosher and unkosher is good. Every creature of God is good. And nothing is to be refused to a Christian believer if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so what that means is if you are going to eat pork chops, better pray first. Pray and make sure that you cooked it so all the parasites are dead, and everything else that goes along. That God's kosher laws was to keep Jews alive, but now so that the Messiah could come, so that they could survive until the tribulation period, because they have a plan for God has a plan for them then. But for us, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. But we can eat stuff, as I've said many times, that will send you to Jesus quicker. And in a sense, that's okay. But it's not going to keep you from having a relationship with God, which is what he's talking about here. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies to himself. Jesus didn't come to codify diet. And yet, here we are in a place that, you know, that's the big deal. There's how many religions are there out there that you've got to eat this or you're not going to be right with God? For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in your notes, the judgment seat of Christ is talking about we're all going to go stand before God for rewards. It says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 5. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word there is used bema seat. And bema seat in the Greek culture was the seat of the Olympic judge, who when you got done running and you won the gold, bronze, or gold, silver, bronze, you came to the bema seat to receive your rewards. So we're not going to the judgment seat of God as to whether or not we're going to go to heaven or hell, because that was accomplished by faith in Jesus. But our lives, everything that we do during our lives is someday going to be seen on the bema seat, judgment seat of God. And 1 Corinthians 3, all your works are going to pile up on one side of a furnace. It goes through the conveyor belt, and then we get to see what was gold and precious stones. Everything else that was wood, hay, and stubble gets all burned up. And really let that sink in. There's going to be rewards for serving Jesus in this life. And the things that are done for the flesh are going to all burn up and go away. For it is written, verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, verse 12, let each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, this is how I want to close with emphasizing application to today. Back then, stumbling block with food. Well, I think the biggest stumbling block today is people say, hey, I'm saved and I can delve into these things that aren't completely forbidden by God. The biggest one to me, alcohol. But you can stumble somebody with alcohol. You can use your freedom in alcohol, because the Bible doesn't say you can't drink it, says not to get drunk. You can use your freedom in alcohol to cause somebody who's struggling with it, to actually say, okay, you're right, I'm free in Jesus, and all of a sudden they're back under the control of what was trying to destroy their life. And we aren't supposed to do that. We should not, in fact, decades ago, my conviction was, because I was a teacher, an elder in the church and everything else, yes, I'm free to have a wine at dinner or whatever else. Pastors, it says, you're not given to wine, and I think that means none, zero. A deacon is not to be given to much wine, meaning not drunk. So when I became a pastor, it's like my conviction is zero alcohol. But before that, it would be like, yeah, but Juanita, we don't want to, if the person in the restaurant feel, hey, there's Kevin, he's drinking, so maybe it's okay for me. I don't want to stumble anybody. See, that should be our attitude, is to stumble nobody over our liberty and what we would do. And there was a time, so that was my conviction. Very little alcohol. I mean, you know, and again, it's people that can have a little bit, not get a buzz, not get drunk, not blow greater than 0.1 or whatever it is. More power to them, except you should not stumble people. You should not do it out in the open, in my opinion, because people can be stumbled. One time I was working in the shipyard, and when I was in the Navy, last 3 years in the Navy, Wendy and I were in New York. We had close friends, raised our children, we're raising our young children together, very close friends. Years later, I'm in the shipyard, and that was in New York. I'm in the shipyard, and they put me on a job where I had to go for several months, be part of a job that was going to be happening out in New York, and at the nuclear prototype that I had been a sailor at, same town, same city, and I'm doing a ship check where they fly me out to go check some stuff out to do some engineering stuff, and we got back, and I go, oh, praise Jesus, you know, compliments to the government, I get to go visit our friends in New York. And so we were sharing a rental car, had the guys from the shipyard drop me off, and I go in there, and the first thing that the guy wanted to do is, I'll call him Joe. Joe said, hey, Kevin, you know, you're here, and let's celebrate, you know. And he's corking a champagne, you know, it's been so long since we've seen you, we'll just do this. And I'm sitting there going, man, we sure, oh, Kevin, come on, you know. He gave me the whole schmeal of, I'm weak in the faith, and, you know, it's okay. Okay, so I think I had two glasses, and I was buzzed. And because I hadn't been drinking for a while, I had to get back to the hotel, and I ran into the guys I was with, and I go, oh, Lord Jesus, I hope I'm not too buzzed for them to know, because, I mean, I've been sharing and witnessing to them and all these other things. So we can't it's not just a matter of stumbling our brothers and sisters. We can stumble people about what's happening in our life. Are you living a duplicitous life? Are you two-faced? Years later, I said to a guy, I said, and I'll call him Steve. I said, Steve, you remember that ship check we went on? Yeah. Do you remember when I came back from those friends of mine? Yeah. Did you think I was a little soused? Yeah. I said, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I mean, that was such a freakish, the only time, and I just want you to know, don't ever, because he still is not a believer to this day. But I, I, But I was sharing with him. In fact, his wife came to Jesus by trying to share with him and giving him tapes, gave it to his wife. His wife got saved. He stayed not saved. And I was just grieved over, I wonder if that just caused a little bit of a difference. And then I found out, just not too many years ago, that my friend, Joe, he ended up having to go to rehab. My God-fearing Christian friend was not just saying, hey, I'm free and it's okay and why don't you have some? It's like, let's have some more, let's have some more, let's have some more. All of a sudden, he's under the control of alcohol again. It would have been better for me to say, no, no, I don't want anything. I want to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want to walk in complete holiness with God. I don't want to let something that can and has destroyed so many people's lives, Christian and non-Christian. I want to walk. Come on, Joe, let's just join in serving Jesus together tonight instead of partaking in the flesh. I wish I would have done that. I didn't. So, we're a little bit late, so. But I wanted to finish that. Felt convicted to share that with you. Hopefully it'll spare others from falling into the same foolishness that I did. And you know what? Praise Jesus. I don't live in condemnation about it. It's just something that, man, Jesus, it takes constant diligence to not give an occasion for the enemy to mess with us and the people that are around me. Amen? And that's what this chapter is about. Loving God so much that we care about the people that are around us and the impact that we're having on them. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us to walk with you in a deeper commitment, a deeper love for you, Lord, and help us to, in the days that lie ahead, where to me the storm clouds are brewing and things could change so quickly, that God, you would help all of us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh in any way, that we would be known as we go out as, man, they loved you. They loved God and they actually loved us even though we hated them. That would be our going out conviction testimony to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship, stand and worship God in this song.
My King, through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
The most important of which is that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that we're trusting in Him to save us from sin and death. And He's promised to do so, and He's promised to come back to take us home to be with Him. And then all the other promises that we'll be better off if we walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh. Let's stand on that too. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again, and do drive home safe and don't end up in the ditch on Bethel. So.